Nice to be standing back up here again. Kind of feels like I've kind of come full circle a bit. And I just wanted to share too, it's interesting when you have an accident like that and you're kind of lying in, emergency and, all that sort of stuff. It kind of really brings into perspective the things that are important in life. And it's amazing how many things that you think and worry about just don't really matter all that much. And when you're lying in a situation like that, you realise really what does. And obviously, your God and your family are two of the biggest things that really seem to matter. But also, the thing I found is that your Christian community is another one, your church. And I was just really conscious the whole time of everyone's prayers. And then the kind of care and the love that we received afterwards was just amazing. And I guess I just want to say that because I know sometimes working on relationships and working on a community like this can be really hard work and it can be really draining and it does take time and it does take a lot of effort. But you know what? It's really worth it. And when you wind up in those situations that sometimes life throws at you, I mean, I just wondered how people that don't have this cope, do you know what I mean? How you actually survive in life without having a family like this. So I just wanted to say that both as a thank you, but also just to encourage you all to keep working at it because it really is worth it. But anyway, let's pray. Father, thanks that we can all be together. Thank you that you have given us such a lovely family, brothers and sisters. Thank you that we're all different and that we can all help and serve one another in all sorts of ways. And we want to thank you for Matthew 18 because this really is a big community text. It's a passage which in many ways is the key to community life, and it deals with something that's quite hard for us. Some of us here might be really struggling with forgiveness at the moment. It's not an easy thing, and I particularly want to pray for people that are in that situation at the moment. Please, would you just give us the ability to step outside of all the intense personal pain that perhaps some of us are in, and just to take a moment to really listen objectively to what our Lord Jesus has to say to us and give us hearts that are willing to hear him, to be open to him and to respond to him. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a lot of really clever stuff out there that can help you work with people. Stuff that you can do that will help you get along with people better. For example, apparently, one great way to win people over and influence them is to mirror their body language. So if you're talking to someone and they fold their arms, the best thing you can do is just wait a couple of seconds and then discreetly just fold your arms too. If the people then kind of cross their legs, give it a couple of seconds, and then, you cross your legs. If they lean towards you, you lean towards them, and so on. You keep that going. And apparently, if you do that, then the person will subconsciously start to feel really comfortable with you. I mean, you're just like them, right? Just like them. You must feel the same because you look the same. You've got a lot in common. By the way, I often think it'd be really interesting to see two people consciously trying to do that to each other. Could look a bit ridiculous. Or even better than that, what would be really funny is if you caught on to the fact that someone was doing that to you, and then you just kind of see how far, you can push it before they click onto the fact that you've caught on. Apparently nodding is another one. Nodding. You see, if you nod while you're talking, the person that you're talking to will apparently nod back at you again. Yeah? Try it sometime when the other person doesn't know that you're doing it. Yeah? Nod 3 or 4 times a sentence. Nod with every other word you say. Nod until you get whiplash. Yeah, you'll feel silly at first, but you will get results. It's almost impossible, apparently, not to nod at someone who is bobbing their head like a pigeon. Yeah? And apparently, the person will end up agreeing with you before they even know what you're talking about. Look, I could go on. There's all sorts of stuff out there. I've been researching it on the internet, and you'd be amazed at how many of these things people have thought of. There are all sorts of things you could and should know out there that will help you work with people. All sorts of things. All sorts of things that will attract people and manipulate people and make you get along with people better. And you would think that for us as a group, a community that's committed to establishing and nourishing deep organic community, that these relational techniques would be very important. And look, some of them might well be. But here in Matthew 18, Jesus gives us an insight into arguably the most important people skill you can ever learn and ever practice. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is arguably the most important people skill that you can ever learn and ever practice. And it's absolutely essential for us as a church. We make a big deal out of the word organic here at Summerlees. If you're new to us, you will have heard that word ad nauseum probably. And the reason we do that, I mean, it's funny because it doesn't actually pop up in the Bible, but the reason we make a big deal of that word is because although the word itself isn't in the Bible, the concept is right through it. Yeah? The New Testament uses heaps of organic language and imagery to talk about relationships. Yeah? And we want to embrace all that. We want to embrace that organic, messy language of things like body, of things like family. You know, the images of seeds kind of wrestling with weeds through life and of soil trying to nourish a seed within it to produce growth. We're all about avoiding fakeness and pursuing authentic relationships. All of that organic language, all of those organic illustrations are something that we want to take seriously and practice to the full. Okay, Summerlees isn't interested in fake, chemically sprayed, genetically modified relationships. That's not what we're about here. But let me tell you that if we are going to get anywhere with those, with authentic relationships, then forgiveness is critical. Absolutely critical. And the good news for us is that this passage shows us why that is so. And it also gives us an insight into how to do it. Okay, I just want to say all of that again because this is really key for us in letting this passage hit home. Okay, if we're ever going to get anywhere as a church with authentic organic relationships, then forgiveness is absolutely critical. And the good news for us is that this passage shows us why. It shows us why it's critical, but it also shows us how to forgive. It gives us an insight into how we can begin to do that, how we can begin to grow in that area and learn. So let's make a start, and I want to start off with a point called the necessity of forgiveness. If you're into taking notes, this is the first point, the necessity of forgiveness. Just have a little look at verses 21 to 22 with me. Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Now, it's clear there, isn't it, that forgiveness is a major thing for Jesus when it comes to people relating to one another. Okay, and it's something that he wants us to be willing to do again and again and again. The 77 there isn't a literal kind of cut-off point, but rather it's a sort of an ancient Hebrew way of saying a heck of a lot, yeah? Continuously, repeatedly. What Jesus is doing is he is setting a pattern for human relationships. So why the need for this continual forgiveness? Well, I read a great quote this week, which I think really gets to the core of why forgiveness is so important. The quote says this: "Forgiveness is the oil of relationships." It's great, isn't it? I like that. Forgiveness is the oil of relationships. And the great thing about that quote is that it's so versatile because oil is such a versatile thing. It can work for anyone, that illustration. It can work for the petrol head because engines need oil, don't they? If you are a petrol head, then please excuse this over this simplistic explanation, because I know that if you're into cars, oil is a beautiful, wondrous, complex thing for you, and I'm not going to do it justice. But at a very basic level, An engine that doesn't have oil flowing through it will wreck itself. Yeah? An engine needs to have oil flowing through it so that all the little moving bits, you know, those bits that move in an engine and that rub up against each other, if there's no oil, they'll just kind of wear each other away and they'll kind of cave in on one another and the whole thing will actually just wreck itself. Yeah? You've got to have oil for an engine to work. But if you're a foodie, perhaps that's more your leaning. Oil is very important there too, isn't it? Yeah. If you don't grease your cake tin, for example, or if there's no oil under your omelette, then it's going to get stuck, and it's going to burn, and it's going to rip and break apart. And look, maybe you don't fit into any of those characters, but you've got an outside deck or maybe an outside table, or maybe you play cricket and you've got a cricket bat or whatever. Look, if that's you, then oil is very important as well, because you've got to oil those things, because if you don't, then they'll dry out and become horrible, or worse still, they'll rot away and die. And what is true for a car without oil, or a cake tin without oil, or a wooden outdoor thing without oil, is true of relationships without forgiveness. A relationship without forgiveness. You see, in that, the two moving parts will rub away at each other and wear one another down and eventually wreck themselves. A relationship without forgiveness will get stuck and burn and rip and break apart. And a relationship without forgiveness will dry out or slowly rot away. And I think that all this can be seen very clearly from the way that Matthew structured chapter 18. You see, throughout the last couple of weeks, we've seen Jesus teach on a number of important things, haven't we, that we need to practice if we are to be an authentic New Testament community. And here, at the end of chapter 18, he's kind of wrapping up his teaching on community. And he deals with forgiveness there as if to say that, look, if you're going to pull all of this stuff off, if you're going to pull off all of this stuff that I've been teaching you about in Matthew 18, if you're going to do all of that, then you're going to need this, forgiveness, to underline and flow through everything. That has to be the oil that flows through all our relationships. And why? Well, all of those things in Matthew 18 are things that we are going to struggle with. And all of those things in Matthew 18 that we've studied over the last few weeks are things that we are going to fail in. Yeah? They are all areas in which we will let one another down. And we've got to be honest about that. Now look, I don't want to underestimate the fact that there is a transformation taking place. That is absolutely true. God, through his Holy Spirit, is at work in every single one of us, changing us and transforming us and turning us into Matthew 18 people. That is absolutely true. But this side of heaven, we are going to struggle, and at times we are going to fail. Who doesn't struggle with humility? Verses 1-9. I know I do. Who doesn't struggle at times not to look down on other people? Verses 10-14. I know I do. I'm absolutely terrified of confrontation, actually, and the idea of sharing my hurts and disappointments and going to someone and bringing all of that up and actually processing all of that and working that through, look, to be honest, that's a pretty hard prospect for me, that stuff that Nick shared with us last week. In all of those things, I'm going to need your forgiveness. And in all of those things, you're going to need mine. And we're going to need to forgive one another again and again and again. Not 7 times, 77 times. This church is going to need what I like to call an atmosphere of forgiveness. An atmosphere of forgiveness. It needs to be the prevailing mood amongst us. You know when you go for a walk up Mount Wellington or out in the rainforest somewhere, and you can smell the atmosphere? You know that? You can smell the tea tree and the moss and the ferns. It's almost thick in the air. Forgiveness needs to be like that. When you're amongst this community, it should be thick in the air. You should smell it. It should be the atmosphere in this room at the moment. We need to be able to trust one another that we will be forgiven because, look, to be honest, I'm not going to want to confess my sins to you or show you who I really am or risk confronting you over something. I'm not going to be real with you if all I'm going to get is judgment and hatred. But you're not going to want to do that with someone, are you, if that's what you know you're going to get? But if I know that forgiveness is available, if I know that that's the atmosphere, well, openness starts to become more of an option then, doesn't it? It can start to become open. Without the oil of forgiveness, this community will wear itself down. It will wreck itself. It will stick and tear, and it will slowly rot away. If we want to have a fake church, then we don't need it. That's fine. Because if that's what we want, then we can quite happily hate each other's guts in secret. It doesn't really matter, does it? Because we all just come along here on Sunday and put on a nice sort of fake, genetically modified, chemically sprayed smile, and it all looks pretty. Doesn't matter. If that's what we want. But if we want real, authentic, New Testament, organic relationships, well, we're going to need forgiveness. It's going to need to pulse through our church. Pulse through it. It's got to be the oil running through it, like an oiling engine. Well, that's the necessity of forgiveness. It's the oil that's going to make all of chapter 18 work for us. But you might be saying, well, that's all very nice and lovely in theory, but the reality isn't quite that simple. When you've been wronged, it hurts, doesn't it? It's hard when it feels as though you have taken hits again and again and again and you're up to time number 66. Forgiveness is not an easy thing to do. The reality is that we are all sinful people. And sinful people really hurt each other sometimes, don't we? And sometimes we really, really hurt each other. But the beauty of this passage is it actually provides for us what I think is a bit of an alternative framework for dealing with the whole area of forgiveness. And I think this alternative framework really helps us move forward, or at least begin to move forward, when it comes to the difficult job of forgiving someone. You see, what it does is it helps us shift our focus so that we stop thinking so much about what the other person has done to us, and we shift the focus onto ourselves, and we start to think about the type of person that we want to be. Yeah? I'll say that again. This passage helps us move forward in forgiveness, and the way it does that is it helps us shift our focus so that we stop focusing on and stop thinking about so much what the other person has done to us. We take the focus off that, put the focus on ourselves, and instead make the issue, hang on, what's the person I want to be? Who is it that I want to be? And I think that's where this parable really helps us. So this point's the focus for forgiveness. And it's my last point, the focus for forgiveness. As long as we obsess over the wrong someone has done to us, we will find forgiveness very hard. Okay, as long as we're obsessing over and focusing on the wrong thing that someone has done to us, forgiveness is going to be very difficult. You see, no matter how you look at it, that thing will always be wrong. It will always be wrong. It will always be that horrible thing that they did that has hurt you. Yeah? And focusing on that will always make you feel bad. You'll never be able to say, oh, that's okay. And neither should you say that that's okay. Should you? I mean, sin is sin, is it not? Sin has to be identified for the evil it is. It's not okay. But where this passage is helpful is that it invites you to shift your focus away from that bad thing and put the focus on yourself. And it asks you a very simple question. What sort of person do you want to be? What sort of person do you want to be? Do you want to be like your Father in heaven? Or do you want to be like the wicked servant? Forget about the other person. Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Our mainstream pop culture means that quite often we don't have easy and obvious access to art that confronts us and seeks to really change our lives. But recently, however, I watched a film that did this a little bit. It's the latest Quentin Tarantino movie. Has anyone seen that? I won't say the title because it might be a little bit offensive to some people, but I actually thought it was a great film. It's definitely worth watching, although if you can't handle violence, I definitely wouldn't recommend you see it because it is quite violent. But it's a very confronting film. And it did make me think a bit about the kind of person that I want to be. And it actually showed me that I wasn't quite that person yet. It's set in World War II in occupied France. And one of the main characters, played by Brad Pitt, is the leader of an elite American sort of squadron of troops. And it's that squadron's made up of Jewish Americans. And they've been dropped into France, this sort of elite squadron of troops. And their job is to terrorise Nazis. That's what they're there for. And they excel in it. They torture them psychologically. Like you said, they capture them first, and they torture them psychologically. They torture them physically, that's for sure. They brutally murder them, and they mutilate their bodies. And the film actually climaxes with this scene where there's this whole cinema full of Nazis, including Hitler and Goebbels and all the sort of main Nazi players, and the cinema gets burnt down. They all get burnt alive. And as I watched it, I was sort of vaguely aware, in a sickening way, actually, that I kind of felt good about that. A sick part of me actually kind of liked seeing these Nazis get a taste of their own medicine. A sick part of me liked watching them, you know, get tortured and put to death. And when I got to the end, I realised that in a weird kind of way, the director had shown me that so much of what I hate about Nazism was very much alive and well in me. You see, I'd actually depersonalised these people completely, exactly the same way as that the Nazis used to depersonalise the Jews. I saw their torture and their murder as a good thing. And it was quite a profound experience because by the end of it I thought, well, hang on, that's not the sort of person I want to be. I don't want to be like that. That's sick. Look, they were bad, sure, they did some very evil things, but they're still human beings. And I don't want to be the kind of person that takes a kind of sick pleasure in watching other human beings suffer, no matter what they've done. And I don't know if that's what Tarantino intended or not, but that's certainly the effect that it had on me. It had it on my wife, Evdoxia, as well. It was a very confronting film. Very confronting film. It confronted me with who I was. It showed me how wrong that is. And it really made me want to change. And although that kind of thing is quite uncommon these days, it was incredibly common in ancient Hebrew teaching. Very common in Hebrew teaching. In fact, the best example is probably the example, you may have read about it in the Old Testament, where the prophet Nathan actually rebukes King David. And King David has committed adultery, King David commits murder, and what the prophet does is he tells him this story about an evil, evil man. And by the end of it, David's going, oh, that guy's evil. That guy needs to be punished. What that guy did was disgusting. But the trick of the whole thing is, by the end of it, David realised that the evil man in the story was actually him. Tables got turned, and it very quickly brought him to a place of repentance. And that's exactly what this parable does. That's what it's designed. That's the kind of teaching device that Jesus is using here. You see, you read through it, and you're appalled, aren't you, by the way that this man treats his fellow servant. There's something utterly appalling about a man who is forgiven so much and then refuses to forgive himself. That there's something so wrong about that, isn't there? And you read the story and it just seems so wrong. And as you read verse 30, you think, well, what kind of person does that? What kind of person behaves that way? Until, of course, the tables are turned and you realise, hang on, a person like me does that. A person like me does that. That man owed 10,000 talents. Now, it's hard to do direct equivalents with ancient currencies, but scholars reckon that equals millions and millions of US dollars. The estimates range between 12 million and a billion US dollars. There's no way that a servant is ever going to be able to repay a debt like that. It's impossible. He is desperate. And his desperate situation is highlighted there in verse 25, because he has actually got to sell his family into slavery along with every single other thing he owns. Now, can you imagine what that would be like? To sell your family. And to add insult to injury, you miss this a little bit as a modern reader, but with the kind of price that a slave would fetch in those days, he could sell his whole family and he would still barely scratch the surface of that debt. Even if he gave up absolutely everything he has within his power to give up, he wouldn't come close to repaying a $10,000 talent loan. Impossible. He's desperate. And when you think about it, is that not exactly the situation of a sinful person before a holy God? Utterly desperate. Completely unable to repay. No hope of even coming close. Not even scratching the surface of being able to repay the debt that we owe God. Impossibly hopeless situation. And yet, like the master in this parable, in verse 27, God takes pity on us. God takes pity on us, and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed for us on the cross, he completely cancels that debt and lets us go free. Okay. So there we are. Now, put yourself in the picture, because that's what Jesus is inviting us to do. There you stand in verse 27. That's you. It's me. We're in exactly the same shoes. And if you haven't been there already, you will be in a community like this one day, I can guarantee you. You will find yourself in verse 29 with a brother or sister on their knees in front of you, begging for your forgiveness. Maybe you're in that situation right now, I don't know. But there you are in verse 29 and the spotlight falls on you, doesn't it? Not what on the person's done, but on you. Because it's at this point that you've got a choice. You can choose to be like the wicked servant and go down the route of verse 30. Or you can be like your heavenly Father. What kind of person do you want to be? That's the question this parable asks. And it's when you start asking this question, it's when you start focusing on you and who you want to be, that forgiveness at least begins to seem possible. I don't want to be like that servant. I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want my boys to have that servant for a father. I don't want my wife to be married to that servant. And I don't want you guys to have that servant for a brother. And on my deathbed, I don't want to face my God, the one who I had hurt and offended more than anyone could ever possibly hurt and offend me, and yet the one who has so freely forgiven me from everything. On my deathbed, I don't want to face my God as this servant. I don't want that. I don't want that for myself. You see, from the point of view of this parable, your forgiveness is not primarily about what the other person has done to you, but it is far more about who you are and who you want to be. That's what forgiveness is about. If you focus on the crime, it's no wonder you'll find it hard, if not impossible. Now, I'm not saying that there is absolutely no place for focusing on the crime and the hurt and the wrong. I'm certainly not saying that, so please don't hear me writing that off. I say this all the time, but I'll say it again. We're not about pretending in this church. Okay? We're not about pretending. This church is not about acting. It's about real life. Okay? No one here is interested in fake superhuman displays. And they're not going to get us anywhere anyway. Okay? You can't actually improve yourself or grow from a fake starting point. That's impossible. If you want to grow, you've actually got to start with where you are, with who you actually are, not a fake ideal of yourself that you're pretending. Yeah? And when you start with the real you, and when you get hurt, it hurts. That's the reality, isn't it? It does hurt. It may well dominate your world for a while. That might be the reality. And look, that can be good and that can be healthy. Look, you need to process things that happen to you. That's a good and healthy thing to do. You can't just hide them all away and pretend they never happened. You've got to cope with them. You've got to deal with them. You've got to learn to live with them. And look, it's not only good for you to do that, it's good for the person that's offended you for you to do that too, because they have to realise and they have to learn that what they've done is wrong and hurtful and that it's caused pain. And you're dealing with that and you're focusing on that is actually going to help them to see the reality of that. It actually helps them get to a place of repentance. They're going to find it hard to repent properly if they don't see what their action has done to you. And your suffering can be a real testimony to that. All right? No one wants and no one needs sort of instant smiles and, oh, that's okay. It's okay. If you've been hurt, it's not okay. It's not okay. And it never will be okay. What happened was bad and it will always be bad. And you've got to take time to process it and work through it. And in some situations, you might need a lot of time. You might need a lot of time to process it and work through it. Some really horrible things might take years at the really extreme end. And just on a very incidental note, the biblical idea of forgiveness, it never involves saying, that's okay. That's not what it's about. God never says sin is okay, does he? Forgiveness in the Bible is about letting go. That's literally what the word means. It means letting go. It means letting go of the hatred. It means letting go of the vengeance and the bitterness and the pain that just wants to eat away at you. That's what it means. No one's asking you to be okay with what happened to you. But what Jesus wants is for you to get to a point where you can let it go. Where you can let it go. Now, I know that for some of us, and maybe people in this room right now, this might be very difficult. But I am persuaded that if you centre yourself on the gospel, on the God of forgiveness, who is the hero of this parable, if you centre yourself on him, and then if you focus on who you want to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the challenge of this parable, and then if you call upon your Heavenly Father to work within you by the power of his Holy Spirit, I am persuaded that you will get there. You can and you will get there. I can't promise you that it will be easy. And I can't promise you that it will be quick. But I can promise you that God will work within you and he will give you the strength to do it. Now, there's so much more I would love to say, but I've completely run out of time. I've probably more than run out of time. So, please, I just want to say that if you're struggling with forgiveness at the moment, and some of you might be, and I know too, by the way, that some of us have much bigger debts that we need to forgive than others. And I know for some of us that it's actually almost a torturous process. I know that too. And if that is you and you are battling with it and it is hard and you're being tortured by this at the moment, I know that I have nowhere near done this topic justice for you. I understand that and I want to acknowledge that. So please, I just want to ask, if that is you, will you give me a chance and just come and talk to me afterwards, because there's so much more to be said. I just don't have the time to say it. So please come and talk to me. Forgiveness can be really tough. But if we're ever to succeed with our vision to be a gospel-centred organic community, then we need it. We need it. We need it desperately. It's the oil of our relationships. And so I want to ask you to commit to joining in the fight, because it will be a fight, to listen to this parable, to shift the focus so that it rests on you, and then to plead with God to change your heart so that you can let go. Just let go the way that he does. And I actually want to invite you now, and I hope you're at a place where you're ready to do this, just to join in a community prayer and pray for God's help in this. Can I invite you to do that? Let's pray and plead with God, because I really do think this is something that we're just going to really need to rely on him for. Let's pray. Father, you are a God of forgiveness. And I guess part of our sinfulness is that we actually don't quite understand, really, just how much you have forgiven. We get so overwhelmed with the pain that we face in this life, so consumed by it, that we lose sight of the fact that even the worst things that we suffer do not compare to having your creation rebel against you. That's something that's beyond us. And yet you forgive us so freely. You forgive us so completely. And you forgive us infinitely, again and again and again and again and again. Your forgiveness is that powerful. And Lord, I don't think there's a single person in this room that doesn't want to be like you. We don't want to be this servant. But it's hard for us. It's really hard for us. And we want to ask you to help us. We want to ask you to bring us to a place where we can commit to creating an atmosphere of forgiveness in this church. And we want to ask you to help us to let go. And I want to pray particularly for those of us at the moment that are wrestling with this and perhaps have been hurt badly, and who perhaps are really struggling, Lord. Father, would you bring them to a place of peace and a place where they can just let go. Let go of all that hurt. Let go of all that pain. And just take refuge in you. And we want to plead for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.